So the sermon title this morning is Building Together. But actually, I want to go a bit further than just thinking about building together. I want to think about loving beyond boundaries. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is that how you feel about each other? Is that how you feel about the people that you've been exchanging hearts with this morning and the people that you already know so well here? Do you see them as brothers and sisters? A family, the family of God, gathered here on Palmerston Place and online. Here today, we also gather as a still relatively newly united church and as a people still finding our way in the reality of the new Gorgie and Palmerston Place Church of Scotland. It's a new thing, but it's gathered from existing families, and it's brought together primarily by the grace of God and the leading of His Spirit, and not by presbytery planning in the Church of Scotland. If God was not at the heart of the union between Palmerston Place and Gorgie churches, it would not have happened. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the union is our joy and hope from God to enable His kingdom, not just to be present in the West End of Edinburgh and online, but to positively grow in engagement with the godless and the careless, those who think God does not matter, and to bring people into engaging with the Christian religion here and now, bringing people in faith, bringing people to faith, bringing people to Christ here and now, bringing people into a closer relationship with Christ here and now. For us, this should be, and I hope you understand that it is, a time of great joy, of hope, and of promise. But with new unity comes challenges of living out our faith in a church family which has undoubtedly shifted. We have to address blending diverse backgrounds, traditions, and perspectives. We have to deal with change. How do we forge a path forward that honors our unity in Christ? Well, the parable of the Good Samaritan, our text for today, and also our text for next week at our joint communion service in Gorgie, provides a profound answer to this question, calling us to love beyond boundaries and to see each other as neighbors, neighbors in the deepest, most Christ-like sense. Not neighbors in a, yes, I know that, I know I'm supposed to like you and help you, but although I'll pay lip service to those ideas of being neighbors, actually, we both know it's only going to work if you become like me. That's not what it means to be a neighbor. We need to grow together and to grow anew, not to subsume one tradition to the other, not to ride roughshod over each other's feelings. And I confess, to an extent, I've failed you in this. I've been so taken up with dealing with the administration of the union, and I think not enough with carrying you all along in that and in seeking and seeing the love of God and growing His kingdom at this time, this uncomfortable time, the time of being almost there and yet not quite there, as we've existed in this time of vacancy when both we and the Gorgie congregations were in vacancy and came together and hope now as one family to call a new minister. However, although I confess I may have failed you, I don't think that I've failed God in what I've been doing. But as always, I know I could have done better. There are divisions between the people who usually gather here and those who usually gather in our Gorgie building. Embarrassingly, at times, there are divisions seen within our Kirk session. And I am sad and I am upset to see this happening because I know all the people involved, all the people here, all the people online, all the people in Gorgie are all good people. Better than that, so many are Christians, and those who are not are interested in hearing and learning more, who want to know and love God. I know that there's a deep fear of change and of losing who we are. Not who we are as Palmerston Place, but who we are as a people of God. And it can be so easy to listen to the narrative that's out there in the world of seemingly endlessly dwindling numbers, and that we're seeing the death throes of this church and denomination. However, actually and objectively, our numbers are not really that bad, and we are still growing as a congregation, albeit, I confess and I admit, not at the scale seen by the apostles on the day of Pentecost. But be hopeful for the future, because there is a future as we reach out, not just to those beyond the church, but to other parts of our own church. There are people who come here regularly on a Sunday and who are what we term formally in the Church of Scotland as adherents, people who are here all the time but are not members. Yet a number of these people are now seeking to join our church, to actually become members. And if that's something that God has perhaps placed on your heart at this time, or if it's something that you think you want to explore more, please drop me an email, catch me at the end of the service, pick up the phone. I'd be more than happy to talk to you, or even just to explore the ideas. We're a family of God. We're a community of God. And our church is wider than this gathering on a Sunday morning here in Palmerston Place. And I don't just mean by that that we've also got a gathering along the road in Gorgie. We also gather as part of the toddler group, the music sanctuary, our friendship groups, book group, Bible study groups, film club, messy church, the Salt Yard Cafe project. And there's so many more things that we do as a church. And these are all church activities, all chances where we can be that good Samaritan neighbor. But each of these chances, we need to be more intentional in taking them. We need to be more meaningful in linking through to the growth of the kingdom of God. How do we make today more like the kingdom of God? By trying to make today and every day more like, more akin to the perfection of the heaven that is to come to us all. Now, I'm not going to say anything startling today about that so well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. But as I said before I gave the reading, listen and think about what I'm saying. But don't listen to me. Perhaps a bad thing for a minister to say in the sermon, but don't listen to me. Listen for God talking to you as I speak today. So the context of the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is approached by a lawyer seeking to test him with the question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds by pointing him to the law, and he allows the lawyer to display his own learning in his own response, that each person shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and also to love your neighbor as yourself. And when the lawyer asks, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus tells this well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. We have a journey and an attack. A Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho falls amongst robbers who strip him, beat him, and leave him half or more than half dead. This can represent both the well-known dangers of traveling the road from Jerusalem to Jericho at that time, something that Jesus' first audience would have known intimately. But for us, it also represents the fallen, broken state of humanity. We are traveling a road as part of humanity, a humanity which is so weak, so vulnerable, and is in such desperate need of rescue. Even as we, as individuals, might grandstand and claim that our strength is enough, and our knowledge is enough, and our moral compass is faultless, it is enough. So we don't need God. But with all that grandstanding, we know in our hearts that we are still injured in mind, in body, and soul in this world. So after the attack on the Jewish man walking along, religious leaders pass by, a priest and a Levite, and they both see this wounded Jew, but they pass by on the other side. That act of walking by reflects a failure to show compassion. That might have been due to ritual purity concerns or fear, as I'm sure you'll have heard before. Indeed, I remember hearing sermons when I was sat in the pews out there from Colin when he was stood up here in this building, which covered those angles, and I'm not going to repeat them today. The basic point stands. The priest and the Levite put something else before helping their fellow Jew. The priest and the Levite would have been educated people. And those listening to Jesus would have understood that the priest and the Levite had a special obligation to help another Jew who was in need. In the traditional understanding of the Jewish people of the time, the understanding which the lawyer who was conversing with Jesus would have had, the whole Jewish people were unquestionably understood as being each other's neighbors. The callous or the fearful lack of action by the priest and the Levite serves to underscore the inadequacy of their religious formalism. They were interested in the acts of trying to do the right things or what they thought were the right things, but it was devoid of love, as indeed is any act that prioritizes some abstract point of principle or of doctrine or of habit ahead of actually helping people who are in need. The walking by shows that these people of God had put their own concerns about being able to do their job to be ritually pure for the temple by not touching the injured man ahead of being a neighbor to this injured Jew. And the lawyer would have understood that they had failed to do what was expected of them. And had Jesus just ended his parable here, the point would have been made. That point would be to prioritize helping those in need who are our neighbors over and above simply following religious or traditional rituals, values, ideas, and habits. And I could stop my sermon here with exactly the same point. Yes, that is true. And that alone would have been a wake-up call to the religious authorities and the people who would have heard Jesus talking. It would have been a wake-up call for them to amend their ways and to reprioritize the fundamental underpinnings of Jewish law, to love God and to love your neighbor. For us, it would have been the same call, a call to prioritize the gospel message over our own desires, traditions, and even hopes. But Jesus did not stop the story here, and nor do we, because we have the Samaritan, the man who showed mercy and compassion. A Samaritan who, we're told elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke, is despised by the Jews. And I think I'll maybe come back to that point about Jews despising Samaritans next week in our joint service at Gorgie, Because there is something interesting about that, which I've been thinking about a fair bit this week, but I'm not going to go into it just now. I'm just going to add it as a teaser trailer. Anyway, a despised Samaritan man sees the wounded Jewish man, and he's moved with compassion. His motive is compassion, not fear, not religion, not trying to look good as a benefactor to any other travelers passing by. Nor was he trying to show up the priest or the Levite. This compassionate Samaritan tends to the injured human man's wounds, takes him to an inn, and provides for his care, both directly and then by ensuring that there was enough money so that the needed care would continue to be given to the injured man, even after the Samaritan had left to continue his own journey. This act of compassionate mercy transcends ethnic and religious animosities, and it illustrates true neighborly love. So what is the nature of true neighborliness? The Samaritan's actions demonstrate that true neighborliness is not defined by proximity, ethnicity, or religious affiliation even, but by compassionate action. In Christ, our identity as neighbors is expanded to include all who are in need, regardless of their background or their current circumstances. For us, the ultimate example of the Good Samaritan is Christ. From our Reformed perspective, we see in the Good Samaritan a reflection of Jesus himself, who came to rescue fallen humanity. Jesus, despised and rejected by men, shows ultimate compassion by giving his life for us. And our unity as a family of God is grounded in Jesus' sacrificial love. Our unity is in Christ. And as a newly united church and Kirk session, our call is to embody this Christ-like love and compassion towards one another and towards the world. Our differences, whether cultural, doctrinal, or personal, must be seen as opportunities to demonstrate the reconciling power of the gospel. So what are we to do with that then? Well, we can have practical acts of love. We can be intentional in seeking out ways to serve one another, looking for the wounded in our midst, those who are hurting, marginalized, or in need of encouragement. They might be people sitting here watching online or down Gorgie Road or watching that service online. We are, all of us, scared at some level. We're scared that we don't have enough people around to help and keep the church going. Scared that there are not many children about on a Sunday morning compared with a decade ago. Scared that our way of doing things is just going to be swamped by others who are experiencing the same fear that we are going to do that to them. Dean's family and my own are also under huge pressure and stress because of the vacancy process and the finite amount of time left on both of our contracts. Both Dean and I talk regularly about how massively discouraged we are, not by the movement of God, because we both see God in this church and in this united parish. But we're discouraged by how slow everything seems, the seemingly uncaring nature of the process from our end. But we also know that it isn't much better from the view from the pews. It is slow and it is frustrating. And despite all of our fears, stresses, and worries, though, we are still neighbors, all part of the gathered family of God here. And as such, we must show not only the world outside, but also the other people who are inside and in and around our parish, the love of Christ through tangible acts of kindness, like passing our hearts among each other, as Lisa had us do earlier in the service. We need to break down barriers, but how do we do that? We need to commit to breaking down any barriers that may hinder our unity. We have to recognize that they're there. And that includes addressing prejudices, misunderstandings, and conflicts. We address them with grace and with truth. We need to engage in open, honest dialogue. And we need to seek reconciliation where it's needed. Don't hide your hurt, but be open about it so that we can collectively uphold and strengthen each other and encourage each other to be true missionaries for Christ in our lives, telling people the gospel where we can, but always showing in our lives the impact of the gospel in how we live, how we treat those around about us, and how we treat the wider world. Let's be beacons of light and irresistibly attractive human beings, living our best days for God. We need to be living out this gospel together. Our unity should be our living testimony to the transformative power of the gospel in our worship, in our own individual ministries, and in our community life. Let the love of Christ be self-evident, as Jesus himself prayed in John chapter 17, verse 21. May we be one, so that the world may believe that the Father sent the Son. Beloved in Christ, because that's what you are, beloved in Christ. The parable of the Good Samaritan challenges us to love beyond boundaries and to see each other as neighbors united in the love of Christ. As we journey together as a church, let us embrace this call to unity. Let us be known by our love for one another and for the world, reflecting the heart of our Savior who first loved us. May unity in Christ be a powerful witness to his redeeming grace and his all-encompassing love. Amen.